I'm going to start by talking about the end of the world. Start at the beginning or the end. An event that we might refer to as Judgment Day. A day when God, through Jesus, will judge every man, woman and child that ever lived. And some he will welcome to dwell with him forever. And some he will not welcome to dwell with him forever. There might be some differences of opinion about heaven and hell amongst us, where people will go to live with God. Some will say heaven, other people will call it a new earth, other people will be more specific and talk about a new Jerusalem, a vast square golden city with massive walls. In the same way, there'll be differences about how we talk about hell. Some might think of a lake of burning sulfur. Others might think specifically, as Jesus talked about, Gehenna, a massive rubbish dump with burning rubbish and worms going through it. And others might think of a dark place where people are excluded from the presence of God and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Clearly, there'll be differences about how we think about heaven and hell. But I don't think I'm saying anything controversial if I say that most Christians believe that there will be a time when people are separated before God into those bound for heaven and those bound for hell. I don't think that's a controversial thing to say. It was always mandated of Jesus' ministry that he would go about separating people. John the Baptist foretold this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Here's Jesus separating people into two groups, baptizing with the Spirit and with fire, the wheat and the chaff. And I think as Christians, this is something we're very aware of. We talk about eternal hope, and we talk about looking forward to eternal life. Most Christians, I should say all Christians there, believe that because of our faith in God, and particularly in Jesus, we have found forgiveness for our sins, which separated us from God. Because we've all sinned, we're not worthy of the eternal life promised by God. And when judged, we would be the chaff, ready to be burned up. But because we believe Jesus lived a perfect sinless life and yet died a death to pay the price for sin, when we believe in him and accept God's forgiveness, we believe that when we stand before God on that last day, we'll be judged as wheat, that we'll be judged as worthy to spend eternity with God in heaven. We remember that there are passages that say believers have their names written in the book of life. And we've listened to splendid, clear sermons from George about what it means to have been justified, to have been declared righteous before God. Because of Jesus, we are blameless in God's sight, and will enter into eternal life with God in heaven or the new earth or new Jerusalem, whatever you think. So there's a separation there, the separation of the wheat and the chaff. We will be separated into those who believed and by faith had Jesus' righteousness counted to them, and those who did not believe and did not by faith have Jesus' righteousness accounted to them. And those who believe are the wheat, and will enter into God's eternal kingdom. And those who do not believe are the chaff, and will not enter God's eternal kingdom. And a different fate awaits for them. Now, I don't think what I've said there is controversial. I hope that all of us who are believers consider that to be truth, that that's what we believe. However, when Jesus talked about separating people, a slightly different picture comes about. He doesn't talk about wheat and chaff. He talks about sheep and goats. So today's text is Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. Again, I'm not organized enough for this to appear on the screen. You always have to bring your Bible when I'm here, but I am going to read this now. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, verily, verily, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will turn to those on his left. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not visit me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or ill, or in prison, and not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. Here's Jesus. Here's the end of the world. Here's a great judgment. Here's a separation of people. The sheep from the goats. The wheat from the chaff. But earlier on, the separation I outlined, which I think, no, it was no show of hands, but I think genuinely, generally, you agreed with me, was along the lines of belief or faith or being born again. But here, the separation is not taking place along those lines. The separation is taking place based on how people loved and served and treated people less fortunate than themselves, to use a quaint and probably outdated phrase. The poor and the needy and the dispossessed and the disenfranchised and the least and the last and the lost. Judgment takes place based on how those people are treated. Not faith, not the acceptance of Jesus, not by receiving the Spirit when you believed by faith and being born again, but loving those who were hungry or thirsty or alone or naked or in prison or sick. I do not think that is how we think Jesus will separate the wheat from the chaff. When I think of Judgment Day, I think of being welcomed in to heaven due to my faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. But here is Jesus talking about how people will be welcomed into heaven due to the way that they acted towards the least in their society. And so that's what I want to look at today. What does this mean? Like, what do we do with this? Because this is pretty extraordinary. So Jesus' words, and this is not necessarily what we think. It's something that we're very used to, the idea of this judgment. We don't necessarily think about it like this. And so that's what I'm talking about today. I'm just going to say here, okay, to start with, I don't think that this story should be used as a literal explanation of how Jesus will divide people on the day of judgment, even though it appears to be what he literally just said. I think people will be divided based on their having received Jesus Christ as Saviour and inheriting his righteousness, and then proving this by professing him as Lord and following him with their lives. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We could not attain salvation through our own good works. When Jesus says that the righteous will go to eternal life, I do not believe that righteousness can be attained by ourselves. It's an element I've talked about before when I preach. You're probably sick of me saying it. That God chose the weak and the foolish of the world. And that applies again. No one could save themselves before God, because then we cannot boast of our own ability or works. So first of all, I do not believe that this passage can be taken strictly literally. But it is something that Jesus said, and therefore we need to work to try and understand it a little bit. So if I don't think this is a literal passage which explains the strict parameters of how God will judge us, what do I think it is? I think this passage is here to tell us what our lives should look like. Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, and the sheep's lives are marked by having loved the poor. I don't think this is the reason that they've been separated, but I think it's a shared characteristic of every single one of them. I don't think people are saved because they loved the least, the last, and the lost. But I believe that people are saved to serve and love the least and the last and the lost. And so the reason that Jesus separates a group of people and the ones on this side have served the least among them, as if they were Jesus himself, is because that is what they are supposed to give their lives to doing. I want to compare this passage to two other stories that Jesus told. The first is in Matthew 18. A servant owes his master an amount of money that he cannot possibly repay, and the master forgives the servant the debt. But then the servant goes, and another man owes him a much smaller sum of money. And having had his debt wiped, he refuses to do the same for the other man. And when the master hears this, he has him put in prison and beaten and punished until he's repaid every bit of his debt. And then the second story comes directly before this one in Matthew 25. And three men are given an amount of gold when their master goes away. And two of them invest it and put it to work, and they make a profit, which they return to their master. But one of them takes it, and he hides the gold in the ground until his master comes, and he's only able to give back the amount of gold he was originally given. And the master is angry with this third man who has not put the gold to work. These stories show a couple of men who do not understand what has been done for them. The first man does not understand how much he's been forgiven. And the second man doesn't understand why he has been given talents, why he's been given anything. Or as I've come to think of it when thinking about this, why he's been given freedom in the first place to put it to work. Neither of them understand what's been done for them. And I think that that's the story of the talents comes before the sheep and the goat story for a reason. And it's about the fact that what Jesus has done for us should be shown in our lives. So look at the sheep and the goats again. As the people come before God Basically, they're asked, how did you treat the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and the lonely and the prisoner and the sick? And then I thought, spiritually, is this not us before the work, the transforming work of Jesus in our lives? Were we not clothed in filthy rags or basically naked? Were we not imprisoned by the chains of guilt and shame and sin? Were we not sick and desperately needing a healer? And Jesus released us from bondage. He broke the chains that bound us. He bound up our broken hearts. He healed us. He fed us with his word. He nourished us with his spirit. It's another one of these stories where to not do the things that they've been asked to do here is to fundamentally misunderstand what Jesus has done in the first place. All these things, you see Jesus ask the sheep and the goat, these are things that he has done for them. And to not do them in our lives is to fundamentally misunderstand that in our lives. See, Jesus says he only did what he saw his Father doing, and then we've been commanded to walk in the same way that Jesus has. So in the way that Jesus did what his Father was doing, we should be doing what Jesus did. And this then was the work of Jesus. To set the captive free and to bind up the brokenhearted. To stand before Christ, having been fed and clothed and set free and healed, and then to have not spent our lives doing the same for the people around us, is the same hypocrisy as seen in the story of the servant who was forgiven much but could not forgive a little. This, I believe, is why those who are declared righteous in Jesus' story have spent their lives doing what they can for the least among them, because they understood that is what Jesus had done for them. It's not possible to live a contained, worshipful Christian life and ignore and perpetuate injustice in the world around us. If you don't believe me, I'm going to turn to two Old Testament scriptures. Obviously, you do all believe me. This has been incredibly convincing. God's got a history of making clear to his people that justice is just as important as their prayer and worship to him. The first passage is from Isaiah 58. Isaiah speaks to Israel and he tells them why their prayers and fasting do not seem to be being answered. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And another scripture makes this point even more strongly. Amos chapter 5 from verse 21. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. It is sometimes difficult just to lift passages and verses randomly from the prophets. We're not Israel. We don't have grain offerings. But the principle, I think, remains. Loving the poor is a fundamental part of our worship to God. A fundamental part of our worship to God. John used a picture either last year or this year, and you were talking about the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church. And he said he'd come to see that the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were not a cherry on top of a cake or icing on a cake, but they were one of the key ingredients of the cake themselves, that cake which is Christian life. And I just want to steal that and say, just as a cake has more than one ingredient, butter and sugar and others, this too, flour is another one. This cake too has more than one ingredient. Likewise, working for justice or social action, a good work among the poor, whatever you want to call this, is an essential part of the cake of Christian life, of worship, of service to God. It's completely essential. It's not something added on the top. It's not an additional thing that we do. Someone said to me in this church, they were really glad that Liberty was a church that had like social action type projects. That person, I am really glad too. But the reason I'm really glad is not because that's like a bolt-on, it's not a preference we'd have about a church, it's because it's essential to living out what Jesus has called us to. It's essential to understand that once we were hungry and thirsty and naked and alone and in prison and sick, and Christ released us from that, and he calls us now to do the same in the lives of people around us. I do want to say, like, I don't want this to sound like I'm, like, preaching or having a go at people that they should do, that you should be doing more. I don't want people to feel guilty that they should be doing more. God looks on the heart, God looks at the heart, the attitude of your heart. It's not necessarily about the works that you've done. It's about your heart. But I do want to just ask that God would further transform our hearts to those around us, to understand that all he has given us is for the use to bind up the brokenhearted around us and bring freedom to the captive around us and to feed the hungry around us. It's not simply for us to look inward and be glad of what he's done. We've been called to be the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, no one takes a light and places it under a bowl. We've been released, and the purpose is for our lives to be spent, to be poured out, bringing release to those around us. It's a fundamental part of everything we believe. And also, just as I finish, I want to say this. This is a church that has birthed or run and developed and supported many ministries. And most people will have been involved in one. And I just wanted to say, I got a real sense as I prepared this, that service towards people is a fragrant offering of worship. And God delights in the smell that comes from that offering. Working for justice as an act of worship is a wonderful smell. He said that, as I read there from Amos, I hate the smell of your offerings, but God loves the smell of the offerings which have come from this place. And he says, well done. And he longs to welcome us in to the eternal life that he'd prepared for us. And he longs to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So I want to encourage you not to give up. And I want to encourage you now, I'm about to pray and then we're going to sing, to open our hearts, to have them further transformed, to have Jesus' heart for those around us.